Well, good morning, church. How are you doing this fine day? Man, I feel like we've been spoiled because the weather has just been amazing. Grab a Bible, if you would, and open up to Mark chapter 8. You could grab a Bible in the pew back there. Just if you use one of those, just please be aware that that's a different translation than what you're going to hear me read out of or what you're going to see on the screen. That's all right. It's just a different group of scholars got together and they translated the words differently. So while it might sound different, the meaning is still the same. You can follow along on your favorite Bible app on your phone. If you're using one of those devices, just make sure you have the English Standard Version selected. Finally, if you don't own a Bible and you would like one, we have some ESV Bibles on the back table to the left as you leave. You can grab one of those on your way out and feel free to take that home as our gift to you. So we are in Mark chapter 8 today. We are slowly making our way through this gospel. So when I was in seminary, I went right after I graduated from Arizona Christian University. I decided I had to do that because if I took any time off, I wouldn't go back because that's just kind of my personality. But while I was there, it was an amazing experience. I got to sit under a lot of great professors. I got to take a lot of very helpful classes. I had all those classes on theology, where I actually sat under the professor who wrote the book. I had various counseling classes, pastoral care classes, Bible classes, just going through and following the themes of Scripture. But if I'm honest, the classes I enjoyed the most were the languages. I loved taking the language Greek and Hebrew, and here's the nerd moment in me. I even took Aramaic as an elective. I didn't have to. I took it as an elective. But learning the biblical language was very insightful. It was very interesting, but I'm going to be honest, it was challenging. It was very challenging to learn the biblical languages. It took a lot of studies, and maybe if you've learned a language yourself, you can kind of relate with me. You kind of have to immerse yourself and study a lot. See, Greek and Hebrew really function quite differently. So learning Greek is like starting in the shallow end of the pool. Maybe one of those sweet pools that kind of has the little beach entrance, if you know what I'm talking about. And so you start to slowly walk in, and it's nice, and then you slowly make your way to the deep end of the pool. See, within the first week of Greek class, you begin to translate John chapter 1. Now, John chapter 1 is kind of basic Greek. And so you begin to translate that, and you kind of get this feeling like, oh my gosh, I'm translating John chapter 1 in Greek. This is awesome. I'm doing so well. And then very quickly, you start to realize how complex the Greek language is. Very quickly, you find yourself not being able to touch the bottom of the pool, but you're now trying to tread water in the deep end. You learn how deep it is. See, Hebrew, on the other hand, it's like jumping into the deep end of the pool. And there you flounder for a bit, trying to find your bearings. You're treading water, and you're slowly making your way to the shallow end until eventually you can touch one foot on the bottom and begin to walk up out of the pool. See, Hebrew is difficult at the beginning for a number of reasons. First, the letters are just foreign. Words are made up of really just three letters. The words sound completely different. A lot of our English words come from Greek words. Not only that, but everything is written right to left, as opposed to left to right. But see, as the classes go on, you start to come out of that deep end and you realize that the Hebrew language is kind of simplistic. It's very structured. It always follows the same format. You know what you're getting when you read a Hebrew passage. And so while each language is difficult in its own way, they both require a slow progression to master. You have to work at it. See, it would have been a lot easier for me had I been granted the spiritual gift of tongues that we read about in Acts, where just miraculously all of a sudden I can speak Greek fluently and I can speak Hebrew fluently. I can read it and translate it from the Bible, but that's not how it happened. I had to work. I had to learn. Maybe you've had a similar experience, not just with a language, but anything you've tried to pick up and learn. There's a progression, sometimes slow, sometimes quick. But there's a progression that happens. And it happens so that you learn. You often learn more than just that thing. You learn something about yourself. Today we're going to look at a section of Scripture and we're going to read about the progressive healing of an individual. So turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 22. And we're going to read together the very words of God that He has given to us. Starting in verse 22, it says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Him a blind man and begged Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when He had spit on his eyes and laid His hands on him, He asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he," that's the blind man, "looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid His hand on his eyes again, and He opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And He sent him home. He sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.' And Jesus went on with His disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' They told Him, 'John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And He asked him, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him." Friends, this is the word of the living God. Last week when we gathered together, we looked at the end of the first act of Mark's gospel. And so if you weren't here, here's just a little refresher for you, a reminder maybe. See, after another confrontation with the Pharisees, remember the Pharisees came to Jesus and they demanded a sign from heaven. They said, "Jesus, if you are truly sent by God, speaking with His authority, give us a sign from heaven." And Jesus' response was very simple: "No sign will be given to this generation." Throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus has proclaimed His divinity through miracles, through teaching. And the Pharisees weren't looking for another miracle. They were looking for a way to put Jesus to death by use of Old Testament law. And so He had a confrontation there with the Pharisees. And immediately we read that He gets into the boat with His disciples and they begin to travel across to the other side of the lake. They're going here to Bethsaida, as we see in verse 22. And it's on that travel that the disciples begin to argue. Remember, they don't have any bread. And Jesus points out to them, okay, well, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He uses this to teach them. And they just miss the point. They completely disregard what He's saying. They might even be ignoring Him. Jesus confronts them with this. And He ends with a question that doesn't get answered within the text, and a question that I believe Mark ends this act one of his gospel with for us. And that question is, do you not yet understand? We're going to see later on in Mark's gospel that he in fact ends his gospel the same way. He leaves it on a cliffhanger. And so Mark closes out act one by directing that question to us. And really, that's the question that should be ringing in our heads as we continue to read and unpack Mark together. Do we not yet understand? Do I not yet understand? And so look at verse 22. It says, "And they came to Bethsaida." They've traveled across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. They land there. And we read that some people brought to Him a blind man and begged Him to touch him. Now, we've seen this happen a lot in Mark's gospel. As soon as Jesus arrives in a new location, people surround Him. See, remember, He's known throughout the ancient world. Stories have been told as people traveled. Hey, there's this guy, Jesus, and He healed Steve. He preached with authority. There was a deaf man, and He opened his ears. There was a paralytic and he caused him to walk. And so the fame of Jesus spread across the ancient world. And so Jesus comes here to Bethsaida, and the people there hear Jesus is in town, and so they bring a friend of theirs to see him, a blind man. And I want you to notice a couple things. First, that this is very similar to the story of the deaf man in chapter 7. Remember in chapter 7, Jesus lands in a Gentile area, and people bring their deaf friend to Jesus so that he could lay hands on him, so that they could bless, he could be blessed. Second, I want you to see what they're looking for. They come to Jesus and they're begging him to touch him. The request again is simple. Jesus, touch our friend. See, they had heard, and possibly many of them might have seen Jesus healing people by a simple touch. Mark has told us a story about a woman with a condition, and she thought to herself, all I need to do is merely touch the garment of Jesus and I will be healed. And so the friends are seeking that healing touch from Jesus here for their friend. They're coming to him. Jesus, just touch him. And in verse 23, they get the touch that they were seeking. It says, look, and he took the blind man by the hand and he led them out of the village. He takes the blind man by the hand. Again, we see Jesus reaching out to those that are in need, reaching out to those that need healing. And he leads him out of the village. Now, I wonder if the people that had brought this man were disappointed. Remember, they've come, and Mark says that they're begging Jesus to simply touch our friend, touch our blind friend, Lord. Jesus, knowing that through that touch, he will be healed. And here, Jesus reaches out and touches his hand, and nothing happens. I wonder if they were just disappointed by that. They had heard stories, they'd maybe seen things, and yet nothing happened. Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter turned healer, has touched their blind friend, and yet here he is still blind. And instead, Jesus leads the man out of the village. And I would imagine that the disciples and some of the people followed at a distance to see what would happen, waiting for the miracle that they were begging for. And so finally, Jesus comes to a spot away from the village with a blind man. And my guess here is that he did this because, again, it's going to be easier to communicate with that man. We saw this with the deaf guy in chapter 7. Remember, Jesus led him away from people so he could talk to him, so he could communicate with him. And here he does the same. This man would have been distracted by all the commotion going on in the village. So Jesus takes him away to a remote place outside, and then look what it says. It says, when Jesus had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? Now I want you just to imagine being a blind person. Your friends come to you and say, hey, there's this guy named Jesus. We're going to take you to him. And I think based on the text, the argument could be made that this blind man went reluctantly. And so he finally says, okay, I'll follow you. And they take his hand and they lead him through the village. They come to Jesus. You're hearing everything happening. Your friend's begging for Jesus to touch you. Then all of a sudden, maybe without any words spoken, Jesus grabs your hand and begins to walk you out of the village, telling you where to step, where not to step, making sure you don't run into anything. And then all of a sudden, you feel something moist on your eyes. Jesus spits on your eyes. And then his calloused carpenter hand is press against your face. Now, I got to be honest, I would probably be freaked out a little bit if Jesus spit on my eyes. But see, this was huge. Again, this is Jesus coming to the sick, coming to those that are in need, and not shying away for fear of being made unclean, but engaging, touching. See, we have seen Jesus' touch towards those whom he was healing all throughout Mark's gospel. And in a way, what he's doing is he's bestowing God's holy and healing presence on ordinary, common, and even sinful people. See, in the Old Testament, we see the laying on of hands as being used to bring really the sinful into the presence of the holy. On the Day of Atonement, the priest would bring a spotless lamb, and he would place his hands upon the lamb, and he would pray the sins of the people over that lamb, signifying that their sin has been transferred from the people to the lamb. And then the lamb would be killed on the altar of God for the sins of the people, thus moving the sinful people of Israel into a state of temporary holiness. And I say temporary because if you're like me, you don't ever really stop sinning. And yet here, Jesus does the opposite. Jesus lays his hand upon the blind man and he bestows the presence of God upon him. And then he asks him a simple question. Do you see anything? Do you see anything? And look at his response in verse 24. He looks up and he says, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Friends, this is an indication that this man was not born blind. See, blindness in the ancient world was not uncommon. For a number of reasons, you could walk into a village in the ancient world and you were guaranteed to see someone suffering from this illness, from this disease. See, the blind man in our story probably lost his sight sometime in his life from either disease that couldn't be treated or possibly an accident. And so he knows what he should be seeing, but it's just unclear. It's fuzzy. It's veiled. However, he's seeing more than he's seen in years. He can see lights, shapes, to the point that he knows what he should be seeing. I see people, Jesus. I see people, but they just don't look like people. They kind of look like trees just walking around. It's just kind of this shape. And so in verse 25, Jesus places his hand upon the man's eyes a second time. And then it says that he opened his eyes and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. This is the only healing in Mark's gospel that takes places in stages. And yet here we read that the recovery, that the miracle is perfect. Literally, that last phrase in verse 25 could be translated that he saw clearly from afar. In other words, he has perfect vision. This isn't a case of this man is in need of contacts now or glasses. No, he has 20/20 vision. He can see perfectly from afar. Jesus has healed his blindness. And then in verse 26, we see a familiar command. It says, and he sent him to his home, saying, do not enter the village. There's this idea here that he doesn't want the man to tell anybody what happened. We've seen this in Mark's gospel. This is what's called the messianic secret. Jesus knows that the people aren't ready, that they're not going to fully understand who he is. So he makes the command, Don't go back into the village. Just go straight to your house. Now, perhaps you're asking yourself this question. Why does this miracle happen in steps? Why is this a progressive miracle? Why did Jesus not just heal the man instantly in the first place? See, this isn't a knock on Jesus' power. This has nothing to do with his divinity. Like he couldn't heal this man's blindness completely. No, instead, Jesus uses this healing as an illustration about the blindness of the disciples. See, as we've seen throughout this gospel, the disciples are still struggling to understand who Jesus truly is. Just recall to mind what they have seen, what they have been a part of. They've witnessed miracles. They were there when the four friends tunneled through the roof of Peter's house to lower their paralytic friend in front of Jesus, and Jesus commanded the man to get up and take his mat and leave. They've seen a deaf man healed. They've watched Jesus calm a storm by merely rebuking it. They've heard Jesus' teaching both with the crowds and in private. Remember, Jesus taught the parables to the crowds, and then when they were alone, the disciples said, "Lord, what do you mean? Explain that to me." And yet they still struggle with understanding who Jesus is. They're still struggling to understand. See, like the blind man, they can see Jesus' true identity, but it's fuzzy, it's not clear. And so in verse 27, we get this next little story here. After they've healed the blind man, they get it back and they begin to travel north to Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, Jesus asks them a question. Who do people say that I am? See, Jesus wants to know. Who do people say that I am? In other words, guys, if you were going to take a camera and a microphone out onto the streets of Jerusalem and ask people on the just walking by, who is Jesus? What would they say? See, the disciples are a good group to ask. They've been around the crowds. They've fed two different large groups. And I'm sure as they were doing those things, they heard what people were saying about Jesus. As they passed out the fish and the bread, people were talking. As they interacted with people at Simon's house, Peter's house, trying to keep them from coming in, they heard the things. And so they tell Jesus what they've heard. Well, look, Jesus, some people say that you're John the Baptist, resurrected. Others say that you're Elijah, the great prophet of old. Do you guys remember Elijah? Elijah was an important person in the Old Testament. And then others think that you're just one of the prophets. That you're just another prophet that we read about in the Old Testament who speaks with the authority of God. See, people in the ancient world thought highly of Jesus. That's what the disciples are saying here. They think you're John the Baptist, that you're Elijah, that you're one of the prophets. They truly believe that he is one who has authority from God. Yet these answers are inadequate. Because Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. Jesus is greater than Elijah. Even though Elijah never tasted death upon this earth, he was carried away by a chariot of fire. Jesus is greater than every other prophet that has ever walked amongst us. Why? Because he is God. And so while their answers may show their reverence, their belief in who Jesus is, they're ultimately inadequate. While they might describe an attribute or two of Jesus, yes, he is a prophet, but he is the greatest prophet. It is not a complete description. And so now Jesus turns to them in verse 29. He looks at them and he says, okay, now that you've told me who do the people say that I am, but who do you say that I am? Jesus wants to know where the disciples are at. Friends, remember, these are the guys who have been with Jesus for months, at this point, maybe at least a year. And Jesus says, look, what do you think? Who do you think that I am? Mark doesn't tell us how much time went by. Maybe there was a moment of silence. If I had to guess, Peter probably spoke up pretty quickly. And he says that you are the Christ. Now, Mark doesn't tell us here if this is the opinion of the group. Maybe Peter's stepping up as just the spokesperson. Maybe they got in a little huddle and they discussed it. They had a little conversation. Then Peter, being the elected spokesperson, stepped up and said, okay, you are the Christ. Perhaps this is just merely his own belief. As he's witnessed things, as he's learned from Jesus, he's come to the conclusion that he is the Christ. He recognizes Jesus as the promised Christ or Messiah of the Old Testament. Now quickly, before we go on celebrating the breakthrough of the disciples, next week we're going to see that his confession is inadequate. While he recognizes that Jesus is the Christ, his view of the Christ figure is lacking. But what we see here is at least Peter's progression. What we see here is his sanctification. See, this healing story and the confession of Peter in Mark's gospel, really this turning point, I think, in the gospel, teaches us an important truth about the Christian life. Friends, if you remember anything today, let it be this. Our understanding of Jesus is often a progressive revelation. Our understanding of Jesus is often a progressive revelation. See, when we first come to faith, we do so because we realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We realize that we are dead in our sin, that we are deserving of hell, and that the only thing that can save us is what Jesus did on the cross when he lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law that we could never fulfill, yet voluntarily went to the cross and died in our place, our sins placed upon him, and his righteousness given to us. And so the day that we're saved, the day that the Lord brings about faith in our hearts, that's what we realize. But like the disciples, we often have a limited understanding of who Jesus truly is. Like the blind man, we see light and shapes. But friends, we don't want to stop there. Notice that the blind man didn't see, oh my gosh, Lord, look, I can see people and they kind of look like trees walking. This is amazing. Thanks. No, Jesus says, great, that's awesome, but it's not good enough. Because you need to see clearly. We want our vision, our spiritual vision to progress. This is sanctification in the believer. This is growing in our understanding of who Christ is. This is growing in the way that we form our lives to be more and more like that of Jesus. Friends, the call today is don't settle for bad spiritual vision. Don't settle for merely seeing Jesus fuzzy. It's kind of veiled. You know, I don't really know, but I see something. Don't settle for that. Because Jesus wants you to see perfectly from afar. So the question then is this: how can we gain better spiritual insight? How do we grow in our sanctification? How do we move from seeing Jesus fuzzy, maybe just like a tree walking, to seeing him clearly from afar? I'm going to give you two practical ways to do that. First is pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work in you so that you can see Jesus for who he truly is. It is only through the help of the Holy Spirit that we will get that. Jesus says, I'm leaving you to the disciples. He says, but don't worry, I'm going to send a helper. So pray, Lord, remove the veil from my eyes. Lord, remove the fuzziness from my vision. Allow me to understand who Jesus truly is. And going along with that, immerse. Immerse yourself in the scriptures, allowing the word of God to shape your understanding. Look, friends, if Jesus Christ shares all the same opinions that you have, chances are you're worshiping a false Jesus. And so then we go to the scriptures and we allow them to mold our mind, our decisions, our opinions into his, because he is Savior and he is Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you today thankful for this progression. And Lord, I know some of us might be feeling a little bit like the blind man with kind of half his vision restored this morning. And my prayer, Father, is that you would just work in us. Lord, that you would convict us. That you would cause us to come to you in prayer, that you would cause us to open up your word and to dig into what the scriptures say. And that through those means that you would remove the veil from our eyes, the fuzziness would be taken away, that we would have perfect 20/20 vision and understanding of who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, today I just pray for those that are questioning and that are doubting. Lord, give them the courage to seek. Give them the courage to ask questions. And Father, I pray that you would soften their hearts to the response. That faith would grow. And finally, Father, I pray that all of us would daily come to the cross, repent of our sins, lay them at your feet, and walk in newness of life. We pray these things in your name. Amen.